Open your Bibles again this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 17 as we again continue to examine this wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals the contents of his heart to his true believers. Not only these 11 disciples whom he has chosen, these 11 men who are a gift from the Father to him in which he will impart eternal life to them as a gift by his impending sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. But in verses 20 through 26, it is a prayer for all believers, future believers as well, not just these 11, but future believers. And we have determined that anything that Jesus prays comes to pass. And so this is an effectual prayer that has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the future. As we live in this present time, this prayer that Jesus prayed is being fulfilled now in every true believer. It crosses racial barriers, denominational barriers, the barriers of nations, languages. This prayer is coming and is being performed even today. And so we want to look at what Jesus said again in this part 7, actually, of this wonderful prayer. I can never exhaust it. I don't begin to even think that I can exhaust this prayer. It is a wonderful prayer, but for every true believer, we are mentioned here by our Lord. And so with that said, I want to bring this 7th installment of a prayer, of a message that I've entitled, When God Prayed to God. When God Prayed to God. And to remind you, Jesus is, for those of you who don't know, Jesus is God the Son, God in human flesh. So let's begin with, for context sake, begin at verse 1 again, and we'll read through it. And I remind you, in verses 1 through 5, Jesus is praying concerning himself, his mission that the Father has sent him on to declare to these 11 disciples and all who would believe upon him the fact of eternal life. And that he is going back to heaven to be with his Father and be restored with the glory that he had with him before time began. In verses 6 through 19, he prays specifically for these 11 disciples. Remember, Judas is the son of perdition, the son of ruin. He has been abandoned to evil. He has gone to betray the Lord. And then in verses 20 through 26 is a prayer not only for these 11 disciples, but for every true believer in future times. So with that said, let's begin in verse 1. For context sake, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all mankind, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before time began, before the world was. I have revealed your name to the men whom you have given me. And this name is Jesus. He's speaking of this name, Jesus. And he says, I have revealed the name, your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world, that they were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, that they received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me, and all that implies. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me. And again, this name is the name of Jesus. Keep them through your name which you have given me. While I was with them, verse 12, I protected them in a present tense. He continued, continuous tense, to protect them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept secure. I have safely kept them, and none of them is lost except the son of ruin, the son of destruction, the son of perdition, Judas. And the only reason he wasn't protected is that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now, Jesus says, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray, Father, that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, in verse 20, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you again sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. We left off last week when we talked about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ had protected these 11 disciples, and we saw he protected them from the evil one, Satan himself. And we saw again, and we examined, that this one Judas had been turned over. He had been abandoned to evil. This Judas himself, who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, was protected for at least 3 years. But now in those 3 years, he's shown that he did not believe the Lord, and he has been abandoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been left unguarded, unprotected. And then we saw Satan in John chapter 13 move in and put into the mind of Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus, again, we pick up in verse 14, speaks of this, again, the fact that these true believers now, because these 11, are no longer part of the world. And he says in verse 14, I have given them your word. And we see this reoccurring theme of God's word. And he says, and the world has detested them, hated them now, because they are no longer of the world. And he says, just as I am no longer of the world. And he says in verse 13, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are to remain and continue the ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ had begun, to proclaim the message of the reason that Jesus Christ came into the world. And Paul clearly said that, to save sinners. They are to magnify and testify and witness of Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel of salvation through his name alone, the name that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the angel who said his name shall be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. This is the message. He had earlier told them in John chapter 16 that the Spirit of God, who is mentioned and inferred to in here, though he is not mentioned by name, his inference is right here in this passage. He is the one that unifies all true believers, no matter nationality, no matter language, no matter culture, no matter kindred. He is a unifying agent that unifies every true believer. He breaks down racial barriers. He breaks down socioeconomic barriers. He is the unifying agent. And that which he uses to unify true believers, we're about to come to in verse 17. And so he says to them, they are no longer in the world. And he's praying that the Father should keep them from Satan. Protect these 11 from the attacks of Satan. And literally we should understand that John says in 1 John chapter 5 that the devil is the one who is the ruler of this world. It is under his control. It is under his sway. And he is petitioning his Father. This is God the Son speaking tenderly to his Father to protect these 11 from the evil one. And we know in verses 20 through 26 that prayer is applicable to you and I. God is protecting Rod from the evil one. And though I may be tempted by him, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, he has made a way for me to escape that I can bear it. He is protecting these true believers from the evil one. And it should be very clear to you that we need divine protection. In the prayer, the Lord's prayer, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. And Paul says, put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6, that we can stand against the devil. James, in James 4 says, we are to submit to God. A military term means to submit under the sovereign authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God, and then resist the devil, and he will flee. Peter reminds us that the devil is like a roaring lion, roaming around looking for people to devour. We need divine protection. And Jesus says in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. No, they have a ministry and a mission. I don't want you to take them out of the world now, he says, but that you should keep them from the wicked one. He's praying for divine protection. So I have nothing to worry about. I may be tempted, but the devil can't take me. I have divine protection. The Spirit of God is dwelling in every true believer. They have divine protection. And Jesus repeats the phrase again in verse 16. Notice in verse 14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Please pay attention to this. The world hates believers. We can't compromise with the world. This is what Paul said in Galatians 1. He says, am I here to persuade men or God? If I try to please men, then I'm not the slave of God. The message was confrontational. The message Paul was giving in Galatians 1 was one of reproof. It was not a pleasant message, as they were already abandoning the truth. And Paul comes back and he scolds them with the truth. And say, I'm not concerned about whether you're pleased at what I'm saying. I am concerned about pleasing God. I am the slave of God, the slave of Christ. The world hates true believers. The more you stand on the truth of God, then the world is going to detest you. And the word hate doesn't literally necessarily mean they're malicious, as I've said previously. They don't like you, though. They don't want you around. They don't want to hear what you have to say. They avoid you. It's because you've been chosen out of the world. You are no longer in the world, in a sense here. Spiritually, they're no longer in the world. They're in Christ. And just as Christ says, you identify with me when he says, just as I am not of the world. He says, you are leaven and not of the world, just as I'm not. In John chapter 8, Jesus told the religious leaders, you are of this world. I'm not. You are. I'm not. Here he says, he testifies to his Father, they are no longer of the world. The world no longer dominates their lives. Their lives are not led by the opinions and the speculations and the musing of lost, sinful men. They don't walk according to the opinions, as the psalmist said. They don't walk according to what the world says in Psalm 1. No, they're out of the world. Because I've chosen them out of the world. I'm no longer a part of the world, nor are they. I'm no part of the world, and they're no longer a part of the world. And then he says, protect them from the evil one, Father. They're going to stay here. Protect them from Satan. They need this divine protection. And then in verse 16 again, he says, again, they are not of the world. True believers are no longer citizens of this world. God has chosen us out. And he has begun the process, as Paul says in Romans 8, of conforming us in verse 29 to look like Jesus. True believers are new creatures and they begin to look like Jesus. Why? Because Christ has plucked them out of the world. And the Spirit of God regenerates them. This regeneration makes them, it starts the confirmation process of making them look like Christ, which will be fulfilled one day. When we are with Lord and we get our new bodies and we'll look, as John said, we don't know what Christ looks like, but we will be like he is. And so the confirmation, the conforming process has begun. He says again in verse 16, they are not of the world. Please pay attention to what he's saying. He's saying true believers are not a part of this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We think totally different. We think like Jesus Christ. We are concerned about the glory of Christ. We are concerned about the salvation of souls. We are concerned about living obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are concerned about obeying his word. Our minds go from worldly things to now spiritual, godly, biblical things, Christ-like things. His purpose. This is why he has chosen them. Not to follow their dreams and their ambitions. He is going to sanctify them, but he's going to sanctify them for his ministry and for divine purposes. They are vessels now that are going to be used by God. Now, 2015, the question is, has God set you aside and is he using you for divine work? See, true believers' minds are not settled on the world, as Paul said in Romans 8. Their minds are not fixed and set in the foundation of worldly things. Their minds have gone to heavenly things. And just like Paul said in Colossians, they are looking to Christ who was above. They're concerned about what God is concerned about. And so he says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And the first time he mentions this statement in verse 14, he prays for their protection from Satan. The second time he prays this here, he mentions this in verse 16. He says in verse 17, notice, they're not of the world, just as I am not the world, protect them from Satan. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, sanctify them. In your truth, by your truth, your word is true. Wow. I could hang out right there for the rest of the day, for the rest of this message. He says, Lord, they are no longer the world. Protect them from the devil. And if you're lost, you know who your father is, right? Satan. And just as Jesus said in John chapter 8, guess who's will you're going to be fulfilling? His. See, the devil's smart. He makes you think you're fulfilling your will, in which you are. But he's giving you the ideas. Just as Rashad talked about in Jude, the false teachers are getting taught by demons. The demons are teaching the false teachers, and the teachers are telling you what the demons are saying. Just as those who have been chosen by Jesus, true believers, men and women of all nationalities, the Spirit of God is dwelling in them, and the Spirit of God is to be followed, to lead them, to, as Jesus had said earlier, lead them into all truth. This verse right here to me lets me know that true believers desire truth above all. They are infused with the Spirit of God, and they are driven to know the truth and to expound the truth, because that is what glorifies Christ. Truth, truth, truth. When I see the indifference towards truth, it's interesting that we want to know truth about everything else, but we don't want to know the truth when it comes to the Word of God. Make sure you tell me the truth about everything else. Well, when we come to the Word of God, yeah, Rod, you don't have to be so serious about that thing. I mean, he just has his understanding, even though it contradicts yours. You both are saying you're getting it from the Bible. Rod, just come on, calm down, Rod. You know, get some medicine or something. You need to just calm down a little bit. It isn't that serious. But it's serious everywhere else. You want your husband to be telling you the truth. You don't want him coming there telling you, skinning and grinning, and you find out he's lying. You ready to go to divorce court and get rid of him. But then when it comes to God, you don't care about the truth. No, every true believer has been sanctified, consecrated, devoted, set apart for truth. They are energized by the Spirit of truth. Jesus says, they are not no longer of the world, Father. This is what you do. Sanctify them. Take them and separate them from the world to your ministry and to divine truth. I do. I have a problem when I see people who are indifferent to the truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. The Spirit of God is called the Spirit of truth. Why does he declare himself to be not only just speaking the truth, but incarnate truth? Why does he say the Spirit is the Spirit of truth who will lead you into all that is true, genuine, pure, without error? And then you proclaim that I believe, but you have no law for truth. You speak about Judas here. This man has been abandoned. He doesn't care about the truth. He is an abandoned man who has been, in verse 12, who has been abandoned to evil, turned over to Satan. And we saw that clearly in John 13. Jesus, right there in the very presence of Jesus, as Judas is looking into the face of the Son of God, Satan is indwelling him. Right in the very presence of Christ. Could you imagine? There's 13 people there, and one of them has Satan dwelling in him, and Jesus is putting a piece of bread in his mouth. 3 years he heard the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't set aside for truth. He didn't love the truth. And 2 Thessalonians says a time is coming, and we are in that time now, when he said that people will have no love for the truth. And the same thing that happened to Judas is going to happen to the masses. God is abandoning these people now to the lie. These people have not been conformed from the world. They're still part of the world. They have a form of godliness, but they have no indwelling power.
They look all right. They look religious, but they have no internal regeneration by the Spirit of God.
If the Spirit of God is dwelling in every believer, they will love truth. And so Jesus prays His Father, and again, there is no way that this prayer cannot come to pass. It is no way. This prayer is effectual. This prayer will be effective into every true believer, male or female. God is continuing to take people out of the world and to separate them from the world, sanctify them and separate, same thing, to divine holy use. It's not like Paul spoke of a house full of vessels, some for honor and dishonor. Paul spoke about the Spirit and the knowledge of the light of Jesus Christ, the image of God in the face of Christ, and he said this is in earthen vessels, him being one. The true believer has been chosen by God, who cannot fail to devote them to the truth. When I see these fakers on television with the nonsense, I know that the Spirit of God is not dwelling in these people. When they can say anything about God that contradicts the truth about God, then I know the Spirit of God is not in these people. Because if Jesus' prayer comes to pass, which it will, then that person will be chosen by God Himself and filled with the Spirit, and they will be driven to the truth. They will be devoted to the truth. The Apostle Paul, and it comes to mind in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. And turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This comes to mind. I just want to hang out on this. I want you to know, if you are a believer, guess what? You love the truth, and there's a price to pay. There's a consequence for a lack of love for the truth. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, that God turns people over to believe a lie because they had no love for the truth. Not a like. They had a like. They were indifferent. They weren't concerned about truth. And eventually what God says, if you will not believe the truth, I'll let you believe a lie. And then damn you for it. I'll hold you responsible to believe the truth. But you know what you've done? You denied it and you denied it. Just like Judas did for 3 years. He heard the truth. And 3 years he didn't listen to Jesus. And finally Jesus turns him over. And now there's no way he can believe. The only reason we can believe is because of the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God. God chooses to reveal Himself to us. And we should be thankful. We may not understand it because we're dwelling in these sinful bodies, in this sinful world that tries to inform our consciences and our way of pattern of thinking. But do you know that none of us could know the Lord Jesus Christ and all of it, what is the truth that is revealed about Him in Scripture, if it were not for Him? God chose to show us the Son. And this is why I keep referencing Matthew 16. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. My Father has. And we're so used to it that we don't think about it, that is God illuminating Himself to us. It was His will to reveal Jesus Christ to every one of us. Thank you, Lord, for showing me the Son. Thank you, Lord, for showing me my sin. Thank you, Lord, for showing me the righteousness that you desire to give me through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me from condemnation and eternal judgment and your infinite wrath. truth. Truth, I challenge you. Do you love the truth? Or you don't care what anybody says? It doesn't matter to you that people lie on God. It doesn't matter to you whether things contradict. You have no discernment. You don't care. You don't want to know what the truth is. You embrace everything that comes along the pipe. Paul even said that in Ephesians 4 that God gave spiritual leaders, men called by him, so that we aren't led astray by every new teaching that comes down the pipe. True believers want to know the truth. I said in 2 Corinthians, notice the effective ministry of Apostle Paul. I want you to notice, therefore, verse 1, since we have 2 Corinthians 4, you there? Notice what Paul says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not faint, lose heart. Verse 2. But, on the contrary, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God what? But no. I don't handle God's truth deceitfully. I'm not here to please you. I'm here, as Paul said, to please God. It's about the truth. I'm not here to make friends by lying. The false teachers flatter you, the Bible said. They have smooth silver tongues. And they say what you want to hear. And you embrace them. And then when the man of God or the woman of God, now it's about women preachers either, the women of God, true believer, women who tell the truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ, what the word of God says, you despise them. Well, I shouldn't be surprised, because didn't Jesus just say that you would be hated for the truth? You know why people don't hate some of us? Because we're not telling them the truth. We're not telling them the truth about adultery. We're not telling them the truth about sin. We're not telling them the truth about drunkenness. We're not telling them the truth about hell. We're not telling them the truth about righteousness. We're not telling them nothing. Matter of fact, we blend right in with them. We look just like them. Matter of fact, we can blend on both sides. I can come to church and have a halo on my head. And I appear righteous to you. And I say hallelujah. And I got my Bible. And I can quote one or two scriptures. And you say, boy, that boy Rod sure is a righteous man. As soon as I get home, I take the halo off and put a couple of horns on. And then I can go blend with the people who are drinking and cursing and drunkenness and revelry. And I can sit right in with them and they say, boy, Rod, just like us. He can party hard. He's no different. Matter of fact, both crowds speak well of me. What did Jesus say about that? Woe unto you when the hellions say you are hellion and the believers say you are believer. Everybody speaks well of you. When it comes to spiritual things, now when it comes to just how I treat people, I want everyone to say Rod treats everybody the same. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, I want people to hate me because I stand on the truth. I don't want to be around them because Rod is going to tell us the truth. I don't want to be around him. He's too serious about them scriptures. I've had people tell me I shouldn't confront homosexuality. Sitting right in the church. You're too rough on the homosexuals. What about the adulterers and the fornicators and the thieves and the liars? It's just the same thing. You know, let God be true and every man a liar. I've got to tell the truth. If God has called me, it's not about me. He has separated me to tell the truth. He has separated every one of you to tell. You say you're a believer. You had better fear God and tell the truth and warn to you when you can blend with everybody. And nobody has anything bad to say about you. No. When I go to my grave, if the Lord tells and it's coming, and I'm stressed out, I want people to say, well, that dog on Rod, boy, I couldn't stand him.
He always stood on that word. I respect him, but he always stood on that word. And I detested him because of that. He's gone. They're celebrating. Just like they celebrate when Christ died. Boy, I don't want to hear him no more. We done crucified him. It's over. He's gone. We ain't got to hear no more of the messages about sin, righteousness, and damnation. Boy, the religious leaders and the Pharisees, they all in their pot and pass the shots around. We're having a good time. What is it? Sir, we was in a graveyard and stone, we felt the ground shaking, and the next thing we know, we saw that big heavy stone in front of the grave had been moving, and I'm trying to tell you, it was a couple of dudes sitting there that looked like light, and we fell down as though dead. He's risen, I'm trying to tell you, he's risen. Boy, they put all the shots up. Celebration was over. You know what? I don't want to be disliked for my bad behavior, but I do want to be disliked and hated for my relationship with Christ and my stand on truth. I'm not perfect. Charlene will tell you in a minute. My son will tell you in a minute. I'm not perfect at all. I have many frailties and faults and shortcomings. Christ has none. So why should I talk about me unless I talk to me in the negative terms and talk about him in the positive terms? I need to be talking about Christ. I don't even be sitting there telling you about my accolades and stuff. He says, I don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Paul said, false teachers do. Truth. Back to John 17, God has chosen, and if you are chosen, I don't care who you are, including starting with me. If you're not if you're not devoted to truth, God didn't choose you. I don't care what you think. I don't care what you think. If you don't love the truth, if you are not devoted to the same ministry that we read about Jesus Christ in here, and that's the salvation of souls, that's about obedience, and that's about holiness, that's about exalting and testifying of Jesus Christ. No matter what you say, and it doesn't really matter what you think. If you don't love truth, something's wrong. You have not been chosen, because if you are not devoted, verse 17, devote them to your, by your truth, or in your truth. Your word is truth. And the Bible is the entire word of God. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it is all inerrant, infallible, immutable, unchangeable truth. If it tells me God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, end of conversation. I don't care what Darwin said. I don't care what Arwen said. I don't care what Marvin said. I don't care what anybody said. The most esteemed scientist, the most esteemed astrophysicist. I don't care what none of them say. God created it in 6 literal 24-hour days, end of conversation. I believe in the truth. Call me an imbecile. Call me a moron. Call me a caveman. Unintellectual. I don't care. That's one thing about it. I got this little tenacity in me, boy. When it comes to God's word, I don't care who you are. The most esteemed politician walked through that door and said, "Well, Rod, evolution was millions of years with animals dying one after another and them mutating in order to and to survive in their environment, as Darwin said. And so, Rod, now, you know, if you're intellectual, if you're intelligent, if you have been taught in our universities, in our schools, then you would have to believe that it was millions of years of animals dying and mutating." Hey, did you not understand English, fool? God created them in this entire universe in 6 days, end of conversation. I don't care what you say. Now, you don't think I won't tell them? I don't care who it is. I don't care from the president down to the lowliest person in this country. Don't come in here with that garbage. Don't tell me nothing about evolution. God created the heavens and the earth. I believe the truth of what God says. Don't come to me telling me, I think, this enlightened society that we live in, that, love is the motivation and the glue that holds us all together. And so therefore, I don't believe that God relegated marriage to just a man and a woman. I think that anyone who really has an affection and love and a commitment to the other should be married. Oh, no! God created a male and female. A man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. End of conversation. That is what a marriage is. A man and a woman. End of the conversation. Well, it's truth. It's about the truth. And God has chosen me to tell the truth. He has chosen the greatest and the chiefest of sinners in Jacksonville, Florida, and He has regenerated me and energized me, and He says, Rob, don't you worry about what they think. You have been called, you have been chosen, you have been segregated, you have been separated, you have been devoted to tell the truth. And the Spirit of God will not allow me to do anything else. He is dwelling in me, and He is guiding me into all truth. And I tell these young men here, when I get it wrong, I'm pained. When it's, I said, oh man, that was wrong. Lord, forgive me for, I just didn't see that. Now I understand the correct interpretation of that passage, Lord. Forgive me for misrepresenting you. I don't come with the attitude, God don't care. Yeah, He do. You think God doesn't care about truth, you a fool. God cares about truth. And so He prays for his father. I want you to choose Rashad. I want you to choose Chris, Priscilla, Ann, Mike. I want you to take him, and I want you to, and the rest of you who believe in God's truth. He takes you, and He plucks you out of the world, and He energizes you, and then He sets you aside for divine use. He takes you from the devil, who is your father and your God when you're lost, and He snatches you out of there by the Spirit of God and regenerates you, and then He devotes you to truth. That's why you're driven to know the truth. That's why you're driven. You're driven. Paul says, I don't preach me, I preach Christ and Him crucified. It's about the truth. Paul says, and it comes to mind in 2 Timothy, if you'll turn over there, 2 Timothy, this is just coming to my mind. Paul was in chapter 3 was dealing with selfish false teachers who had a form of godliness, but they had no power, Centronia. See, they didn't have the indwelling Spirit of God in them. This is why I tell you, listen to me, folks. If the Spirit of God is in you, you know what you're going to talk about, don't you? Most of the time, do you have any idea what you're going to talk about? If the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, God the Spirit, what are you going to talk about? It doesn't mean you won't talk about other things, but what would be the predominant thing that you would be led to do? Talk about Christ and truth. If He's in you, He doesn't come in, the Spirit of God doesn't take commands. I can assure you that. But He gives them out. He gives out commands. He doesn't take them, but He gives them. And he is in there, and he has regenerated that believer because he is the agent of the segregation and the separation, the Spirit of God. And I'll show you that because I know you don't believe me, but I'm going to show you. But first I want to show you something. Paul speaks about, in verses 1 through 9, these faithers who look like Christians, but they're not. These false teachers who have a form of godliness. He says, get away from these people. Why do y'all like to hang around these people? I mean, if you look at verse 5, having an exterior of godliness, but the present tense means they are continually denying. They continually denying his power. They don't have any power. It's not there. Notice what he says at the end of verse 5. What does he say? Turn away from them. Exclamation mark. Avoid them. Why y'all like them? Why y'all gotta have their books? And then you gotta have all their CDs and you can try to put them with true people of God.
Well, I like Benny Hinn. I like his haircut. You know, and I seen him blow people over, and I like Creflo Dollar, and I like Eddie Long with his little muscle shirts on, and I like Jesse the Joker Duplantis, you know, and Joel Osteen, he's such a handsome guy with a pretty smile. Oh, T.D. Jakes, he likes to walk back up and down the stage all day. I just love him and the way he delivers stuff. Oh, he's so great. I love him. I love him. I love it.
Well, how do you reconcile what they're saying with John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul and Alistair Begg and the great men of God here? How do you reconcile what Spurgeon said and Moody said and how do you, Jonathan Edwards and these great men of God? How do you reconcile this lie that they're telling with the truth? How can you reconcile these two types of people, the children of the devil and the children of God, because you have no love for the truth? Listen to me. I'm telling you, you better examine your heart, because if you don't love truth, you're lost. Did you hear what I said? If you don't love God's truth, you're lost. You're lost. I've been there. Been baptized. Oh, I thought I was saved, boy. Everybody was going to hell but me. I was saved. Got baptized, me and Charlene. Got baptized and everything in the mid-70s. Boy, Del Vecchio, you couldn't have told me I wasn't the fourth person of the Trinity. Man, boy, yes, I'm on fire for God. Hell, fire, and brimstone. Everybody going to hell. The fire's already lit. You smoking right now. I had a form of godliness, had been baptized. I was just like Simon the Sorcerer. You know, I was looking good there for a little while, but I hadn't been regenerated. So guess what? I left the church. Had him out of wedlock. I was out of control for 15 more years. I was out of control. Partying, drinking, doing my thing. I'm just debauched. Filthy language, filthy thoughts, filthy things that I'd be ashamed to even say. But I'd been baptized. I was going to church. I was sitting on the expository preaching. But when God did come, he preserved me. And he preserved a true believer. And for 21 years now, he preserved me. And I've not gotten worse, I've gotten stronger. He's preserving me. But quickly, he had a form of godliness. Get away from these people! And you lay down with dogs and you get up with fleas and wonder why the fleas on you. Now, why don't I got fleas on me? How did they get on there? You don't know how the fleas got on me. They're tearing me up. Well, I tell you what, you get away from me. Hey, that's what Jude said. Jude said, you try to pull these people out, but you don't want to get that stuff on you. You don't want that filth and that corruption and dirt on you. Get away from these people!
But that's not what I wanted you to see. Verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But you have carefully followed my teachings. But not only my teachings, how I live. Not only how I live, but my purpose. Not only my purpose, but my faith. And not only my faith, my long suffering. But not only that, my love. Oh, did I mention my perseverance? Oh, what about my persecutions for standing up with Christ? Identifying with Christ. What about the afflictions I've gone through? Which happened to be at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. But evil men and imposters will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Go back to Acts 13. Truth. Paul says, get away from fakers and look at the men. Look at me and look at the fact that where you learn this truth from. If you're going to listen to a preacher, we mentioned this in Sunday school, we had our question and answer. If you're going to follow a preacher, follow one who has a high view of Christ. Who has a high view of the Scriptures. If they don't have a high view of Christ, they've not been devoted to truth. You can believe that. There is no way that if God the Father has separated one to the truth, there's no way that person will fail to uphold the truth. No way. If God has chosen me, it is no way that I would not attempt with every fiber of my being to uphold that truth. And to glorify Jesus Christ. And to glorify this book. That's how you know the Spirit of God is working in me. So what Paul says, not only will I pick Timothy, look at how I live. Timothy, look how I be unpersecuted. Look at the affliction that I've gone through for Christ. Notice my lifestyle. Notice what I teach, Timothy. It was not only what he said, but it was how he lived. I'm in a glass house. He's in it. Anyone that says he's a leader is in a glass house. People are watching. It's not what you say, it's so much what you say, it's also what you do. Your life should match your language. Should match the word of God that you espouse, the relationship that you claim. I want you to see something real quick. Now, in chapter 13, verse 1. The apostle Paul, we know, had been converted on the road to Damascus now. He's an apostle chosen, separated by God to truth. Now he's getting ready to be sent on his first mission. Paul has been chosen to continue the mission of truth. The mission of why God sent Christ into the world. To save sinners. Notice what he says in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been bought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, who came along? The Holy Spirit. And look what he said. This comes to mind real quick. You got people in churches out here, especially your charismatic churches, that speak of the Holy Spirit as though he's a thing that emanates from God, some type of force. But when is a thing, I want you to notice, when is a thing described like this? Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. When is a thing said anything? Said, now separate to me. What me? You're a thing. How you are me? This is what I'm talking about, truth, Priscilla. This is true.
They're saying he's a force that emanates from God. He's a thing. He's not an intellect. He's not intelligent. He is not a sentient person. Because there is no Trinity. The Holy Spirit is just some type of force. Then you got people, say, I use myself as an example, who said God is a Trinity. Three distinct persons, absolutely one. There's no, in a sense, distinction between how they think, their nature, their God. Now, one of us ain't telling the truth, but you don't care, right? We'll accept it. He just got his a little wrong. No sense in worry about it. Well, look what it says. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." What? What? Separate them? You separate these two out of all these people, Barnabas and Saul, you are making a distinction. You are taking these two out, and you have a ministry for that you have chosen them for. Right to John chapter 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true. You know, when I was studying this passage, and I was thinking about things, five things popped to my mind when he speaks of verse 17. Five things concerning truth. First, he says, your word is truth. And the word truth, that means genuine. That which is right, that which is pure, that which is correct. It is absent of any error. Truth. And I thought about this. God's truth. I thought about his truth is what I wrote down as illumined truth. That which is revealed. If you look at, again quickly, he says in verse 14, for instance, "I have given them your word." You draw back to verse 9. He says, "I have revealed your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have what? Kept your word." Verse 7. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them" what? "The words which you have given me. And they have" what? "Received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." That's illumined truth. God has revealed it to them. He has revealed that the Father. He's revealed the Son. He's revealed the wonderful name of Jesus, in which there is no other name higher. "And every knee and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But there's another truth there. And that's the incarnate truth. Jesus Christ himself. He says, "I am truth." He is the visible truth. It is God who has come and dwelt in a body. The incarnate truth. The truth wrapped up in human flesh. Because all truth emanates from God. All genuine truth emanates from God. Truth starts with God, and without God, there is no truth. Illuminated truth. That's how we understand who Christ is. Back to Matthew 16. "My Father revealed that to you, flesh and blood did not." Incarnate truth. That is Christ, the Word. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "And the Word became human. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The word that's used here in verse 17 is logos. The same thing for Jesus. The incarnate logos. Illuminated truth. Our lumen truth. The incarnate truth. What about the person who's silent here
And he was inferred the indwelling truth. If you look at John chapter 16, quickly, and look at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. You have the indwelling truth here. He is the one that segregates, separates, just as you saw Paul and Barnabas. Every true believer, male or female, God has devoted to the truth. His illumined truth. The incarnate truth is Jesus Christ. And the indwelling truth is the Spirit of God. That is the regeneration, the one who leads true believers, male and female, into truth. What about the inspired truth? The Spirit of God indwelt these 11 men. Matthew, Peter, and John wrote 8 books of the New Testament. Paul says, it is the Spirit of God who inspired men to write down the truth. Peter said that God picked men up and bore them along, and the scripture was not of any private interpretation. They came up with this themselves. It's the Spirit of God who grabbed these men and dwelt these men and inspired these men to give us the Bible, Old and New Testament. The indwelling truth, the inspired truth. What about the inscripturated truth? That's that book. 66 books given by the indwelling Spirit of 3 of these 11 men, the Apostle Paul and Jesus' 2 brothers, Jude and James. And Luke was recording what was inspired to believe Peter. So we have the inspired truth, the inscripturated truth. And I'd like to throw finally this last one in. You have the illumined truth, that which is known about God. The incarnate truth, Christ himself. The indwelling truth, the Spirit of God that dwells in every true believer. The inspired truth in which the Spirit chose men to write the Word of God. The inscripturated truth, which is what we have today. The Word of God is absolutely true. It is the truth. And then finally, it's the instructive truth. It's our instructions on how to live. And if the Spirit of God is living in us, that's what we attempt to do. To obey the inscripturated truth. And what it says is true. Whatever it says about anything is true. It's the instructive truth. And Paul says it was inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for corrections, for instructions in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be what? Complete. Thoroughly prepared to do God's will. Now I'm going to close with this. I saw a quote on Facebook yesterday from John Huss. He says, seek the truth, listen to the truth, teach the truth, love the truth, abide by the truth, and defend the truth unto death. Close quote. Now, I'm going to ask you a question as I close. And this is for every individual in here. Do you love the truth? Do you love it?